Today, we are at part of this series. I think Zach's going to finish next week with seven hymns of the book of Revelation. And when I heard that he was going to do these seven hymns, there was one in particular that I am attracted to because I memorized it years and years ago. And it was in the 1970s. I was in Germany. I had met some charismatic Christians on an airplane on the way over to Germany to meet Alan, who was stationed temporary duty. I was on my way to Le Brie. I was going to stay at Swiss Le Brie and see Alan on the weekends when I could. He was in Hohenfels, Germany, and he was on temporary duty there, which meant that a military wife couldn't live in the same part of couldn't live in the barracks or live on base. So temporary duty was, 5 months and 29 days? It was just one day shy of 6 months. But we didn't want to be separated with an ocean apart. So we prayed and fasted, and the Lord made a way for me to study with Francis and Edith Schaefer at Le Brie while Alan was over in Hohenfels, Germany, and then he backpacked over bringing peanut butter and Dr. Pepper to the people at Le Brie who couldn't get them in Switzerland. But meanwhile, on the plane on the way over, I met these happy, clappy Christians who were just full of the joy of the Lord, and I hadn't had that in my life. I had been thinking and philosophizing and learning to think because I was raised in a church that was a just believe church, you know. And so when Alan was having struggles about his philosophy thoughts and what he was to believe, and I said, well, why can't you just believe? And I was so frustrated because I didn't have the explanation of why we should believe. So going to Le Brie was an opportunity to learn about the God who is there, the God who still speaks, the God who isn't just a leap of faith, but a step. And we can trust this God. So on this plane, on the way over, I met these happy, clappy Christians, and they invited me to come to their place in Germany after I was done at Le Brie. Well, they brought me to this church that sang scripture songs. Who knew? And so I learned some scripture songs, one of them being the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb from Revelation 15. So if you'll turn in your Bibles, we're going to go to the book of Revelation, and we're going to start in early part of Revelation and look at the number 7, because we're going to end up at chapter 15. So our text today is in chapter 15, but I'm going to take us through some 7s before we get there. So in Revelation 15, we're going to see it starts with, I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. So before we get to this scene with 7 angels and 7 plagues, we have to realize that there were 37 times in the book of Revelation that the number 7 happens, and then there's different occurrences, 7 times of things. There are 7 benedictions in the book of Revelation, the blessed are. And so the 7 benedictions are, blessed is the one who reads aloud, hears, and keeps the words of this prophecy from Revelation 1:3. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from Revelation 14:13. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on Revelation 16:15. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:9. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection, Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book, Revelation 22:7, and blessed are those who wash their robes, Revelation 22:14. So there are blessings to those who read the book. And then, if you remember, there were 7 churches, And the book was written in chapter 1, verse 4, to the seven churches. There were messages to the seven churches. And then in chapter 1, verse 16, there's seven golden lampstands. And in verse 22 of chapter 1, seven stars. And then there are seven spirits of God in chapter 3, verse 1. There were seven lamps of burning fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God in chapter 4, verse 5. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And then continuing with sevens, I saw between the throne, chapter 5, verse 6, with four living creatures and the elders a lamb, standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then in Revelation 8, just skipping through here, we're just going through the sevens. Revelation 8, the seventh seal and the trumpets. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. And that's in Revelation 8, verse 1. Then in verse 2, I saw the seven angels who stand before God with seven trumpets were given to them. In verse 6, and the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Now skip to chapter 10. I mean, you can just listen, but if you want to follow along. Chapter 10, in verse 3, he cried out with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he had cried out, the seven peals of thunder uttered their voices. Verse 4, when the seven peals of thunder had spoken, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up the things which the seven peals of thunder have spoken, and do not write them. And then in verse 7 of chapter 10, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished as he preached to his servants, the prophets. Coming to Revelation chapter 11, verse 13. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Then in verse 15, the seventh trumpet, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And Zach did a wonderful message on that. And if you want to listen online, that was last week, I think you were there. And then in Revelation 12 and 13, we've got the red dragon and the beast from the sea. And in 12 verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were seven diadems. And then in chapter 13, verse 1, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And now we come to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, we have three sevens, three verses that have sevens in them. So verse 1 I already read, but it might be time to just go ahead and read chapter 15. So let's read chapter 15. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And after these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their chests with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Okay, that's the scene for our song. And the John is writing on the Isle of Patmos. He's on the Lord's Day. He sees these visions and he describes these scenes. And the scene for this is the sea of glass mingled with fire before the throne. So we see that in chapter 4, we had before the throne in verse 6, there was something like the sea of glass clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures covered with eyes in front and back. But now in chapter 15, we see the sea of glass mingled with fire. And then we ask ourselves, well, who is singing? Who is singing this song? Who can sing this song? Well, those who had overcome. Those who had overcome, those who did not bow to the beast or his prophet, those who had been martyred, those who persevered through trials and persecutions. Zach last week talked about in this world, we will have trouble. We will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, right? So here they have overcome. They're singing. They're not blaming God for their sufferings. Notice that. They're not blaming God. They are singing to God, and they're singing and rejoicing in God and what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do, and they sing victory, and they sing this song of victory, and we know that faith is the victory that overcomes the world, right? We know this. And that reminds me of a song from my childhood, and maybe you know this song, Faith is the Victory. It was written by Ira Sankey and John Yates in 1881. And if you don't know it, it's in a hymn book. You can find it later, but it, encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies against the foe in veils below. Let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory. We know that overcomes the world. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And it goes on, with his banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they, like a whirlwind's breath, swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble near 'neath our tread and echo with our shout. To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is the victory. How many of us have overcome something? How many of us could even be here if we hadn't overcome something? You know, we have lots of choices in life, whether we're going to blame and go away or whether we're going to have faith and overcome. And so we're here because we had faith and we're overcoming. We pray the Lord's Prayer, forgive us as we forgive others. And we practice regular forgiveness instead of regular blame. And so that's how we can overcome. But how do you overcome if you have nothing to overcome? If there are no challenges in your life, then there's nothing to overcome. So when you have a challenge, when you have this wall that just seems so unmovable, impenetrable, this mountain that is standing in front of you, faith can move mountains. Faith overcomes. Whew, that was free. That's not even in my notes. So then look at Jesus' message to the churches. And he's got these messages about he who overcomes and the promise to those who overcome. So before we quite get to those messages to the churches, let's look at a couple other verses on the way to Revelation. Romans 8:37, we're more than overcomers, more than conquerors through him who loved us. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 1 John 5:5, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then we've got all of the promises in the book of Revelation. So in chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Then in chapter 2, verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Then in verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. Verse 26 of chapter 2, he who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds unto the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Verse 5 of chapter 3, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then verse 12 of chapter 3, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And then the last one in chapter 3, verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now think of all those promises for those who overcome. And think about history. If you are a student of history, you know there was oppression and overcoming all through history. Think of even in the 20th century, there was this movement, this nonviolent movement in 1930, where Gandhi in India was opposing the tax on salt, and that every piece of salt had to be bought from the British. And so he marched to the sea in a famous march, got to the sea and made his own salt. It was a nonviolent way of opposing the government. And then his ideas came here in the civil rights movement. And we have Martin Luther King Jr. and a lot of his folks who wanted to overcome nonviolently, and stage sit-ins and freedom rides and all of those things for civil rights to overcome. And even the song that they sang was a Pete Seeger song, "We Shall Overcome," and "We Shall Overcome Someday." But these are folks that are singing, "We have overcome," right? They know that they're not even singing those words. They're singing to the Lord. It's not really about them and what they've done. It's about who God is and how great and marvelous are the works of the Lord God Almighty. So, what is this song? The Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. And notice, not before we even get to that song, that they're singing with harps of God. They have instruments to sing this song. They're not just singing a cappella. They each have a harp, and they're singing with the harpists, singing as they're playing. So it's okay. All right, what is this song? Think about Moses. What do you know about Moses? Well, we might know that Moses was a baby born to Jochebed, and it was in a time when the midwives, Shipra and Puah, were told to kill all the baby boys. But Jochebed hid Moses in a basket in the bulrushes And Pharaoh's daughter was passing by and heard the baby, and Miriam just happened to be there, Moses' sister, and said, would you like a wet nurse for this baby? And went and got Moses' mom to be the wet nurse for her own baby to raise Moses until he could go to Pharaoh's house. And then he was raised in Pharaoh's house. And one day when he was in Midian, there was a bush burning. You might remember the story of the burning bush where Moses met the Lord. And he turned aside, and the ground was holy. He had to take off his sandals. And God met him in this burning bush and said, go, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses asked him, well, who shall I say sent me? And he said, I am. I am that I am. I am. And so Moses made excuses about how he didn't have eloquence of speech. And so God let him have Aaron, his brother, to be the mouthpiece. And they were to go into Pharaoh and ask, let my people go. In the meantime, there's 10 plagues. There's a lot of devastation and destruction because Pharaoh did not just let them go. They had become slaves after a Pharaoh came to power that didn't remember Joseph and the promises that the Pharaoh had made to Joseph when Joseph was in power. So the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, in Goshen, and Moses was supposed to be their deliverer, make sure that they got out of slavery into freedom. And they had a lot to overcome. But one of the things before the 10th plague was they needed a Passover lamb. They needed that Passover lamb to be slain and the blood put on the lintels of the doorposts. So then when the angel came over, the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that night, Pharaoh's household hadn't used the blood of the lamb, and the firstborn died. And many firstborns died in Egypt, but in the little place where the Israelites were encamped, they had the angel pass over, and they didn't lose their firstborn son. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he said, go! And so they left in haste, and they didn't bake the bread. It was unleavened, and they didn't have time for the bread to rise. They left, and they went and got to the Red Sea, and they were at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is pursuing them because Pharaoh changed his mind. Why should he let all the slaves go, all this free labor go? And so they pursue them diligently. Their backs are to the sea. Moses raises his rod of God. The sea opens. The Israelites walk across on dry land. And then the sea folds up on Pharaoh and his chariots, and they're drowned in the sea. So turn with me to Exodus 15, verse 1, and that chapter, because that is where we first see a song of Moses in the scripture. And there's a scripture song for this. You may have learned it. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song has now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Okay, well, I'll read it in a different translation. That was King James. Okay, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His picked officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You sent out your fury. It consumed them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. All the flood stood up in a heap, the deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Awesome in splendor, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. In your steadfast love, you led the people whom you redeemed. You guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples heard and they trembled. Pangs seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. Trembling seized the leaders of Moab. The inhabitants of Canaan melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them. By the might of your arm, they became as still as stone until your people, O God, passed by. Until the people whom you acquired passed by. You brought them in and planted them on the mountain of your own possession, the place, O Lord, that you made your abode, the sanctuary, O God, that your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. That's Exodus 15. That's the song of Moses. Well, then there's another song of Moses at the end of Moses' life. And this song has another theme in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, here are some verses from Deuteronomy chapter 32. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. An eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made them ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made them draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock with fat of the lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with choicest wheat. You drank wine, the blood of grapes. Now see that I, even I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand, for I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and if my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and for his people. So here we have the Passover lamb in Exodus, and we have the story that goes with the children of Israel of the Passover, the faithfulness of God, the leader Moses, and getting to the promised land. Moses brings them out, but Joshua brings them in. And it might be said that Moses, it represents the law, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, represents the new covenant. So when they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, it's all those from the old covenant and the new covenant singing. Now, the song of the Lamb could also be a separate song, but I never thought of it that way. I thought of it until I started studying that it was all one, the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb together. But the Song of the Lamb could be the Worthy is the Lamb song, or the Song of the Lamb could also be the song that the Lamb sings to the Father at the end when he delivers all the nations who've come to worship him back to the Father. And I started thinking, well, is that true? I don't know. But it's out there in commentaries and things like that. So I thought, well, it could be, but anyway, we know that God can sing. If you look at Zechariah 3:17, there's one place that I have found, and maybe you know other places where God sings, but in Zephaniah, it's Zephaniah 3:17. If I said Zechariah, I apologize. Zephaniah 3:17, where God rejoices over us with singing. And if you want to turn there, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. And I started thinking about how authors have taken this verse and done things with it, like C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis took how God rejoiced over with singing and looked at how could the Aslan character create the world. And put Aslan is the lion in the Chronicles of Narnia, and Aslan is the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia. Well, Aslan's father is the emperor over the sea, but Aslan is the one who sings creation into existence. He sings Narnia into existence. So think it not strange that we can sing. Think, you know, that God can also sing, and God sang before we ever got to sing. So it was like really exciting to me that God sings and rejoices over us with singing. Now the song they sang, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord the Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts, your judgments have been revealed or have been manifest. So the words are important. If you look at, there's four yours here. There's your works, your ways, your name, and your judgments. Four of them. Your works, your ways, your name, and your judgments. So those are indicators of components of a worship song. We can sing about the works of the Lord. We can sing about the ways of the Lord. We can sing about the name of the Lord. How many songs do you know about the name of the Lord? Is a strong tower, the righteous run into it and are saved. And the judgments of the Lord. Not so many worship songs about the judgments of the Lord or the righteous acts of the Lord. But we know that great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. When I consider your heavens, Psalm 8 says, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? The works of the Lord are in creation. They're creative works. And then there's redemptive works, how Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Then there are transformative works, where God transforms us and conforms us to the image of Christ. And then there are conclusive works of the Lord. That came to me in the shower. Okay, there are conclusive works of the Lord where he wraps it all up at the end, right? And he shall reign forever and ever, and we reign with him, and Jesus wins, and it's conclusive. Included, right? And yet it's forever and ever, but there is an end and a hopeful end we get to. And we are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2 says we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And then Jesus said before he left, greater works than these shall you do because I go to my Father. And he was speaking of how the Holy Spirit would empower us to do greater works than he had even done. And so many people with the Holy Spirit doing great works. Okay, then we have Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. Verse 2, they are studied by all who delight in them. So if you want to delight in the works of the Lord, they're studied. Great are the works of the Lord. If you want to delight in the Lord, you can study the works of the Lord. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. Then about the ways of the Lord. What do we know about the ways of the Lord? The ways of the Lord are perfect. The ways of the Lord are above our ways, right? His thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways. Then we have psalmists crying out, show me your ways, O Lord. In Psalm 103, I think it is, there's a passage that says, he made known his acts to the children of Israel. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. So knowing his ways is more intimate than just knowing his works. And then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we want to know the ways of the Lord, not just the works of the Lord. And then, Lord God Almighty, who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, great in power and mighty indeed? And then King of the nations. The King James says King of saints, but it's really nations. If you look in the Greek, it's ethnos, and it's King of all the ethnicities. King of all the ethnicities. And so, who is like you, O Lord? Who shall not fear you, King of the nations? Who shall not fear you? And Jesus in Matthew 24 talks about the gospel will be preached to all the nations. All the nations will hear, and then the end shall come. And then, who shall not fear you, O Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is perfect, and God reveals to those who fear him. Who shall not fear the Lord? This is not trembling, unholy fear. This is a reverent, awe-struck fear of the Lord. We have that verse about perfect love casts out fear, but that's the unholy kind of fear. That's the unholy kind of dread and worry and anxiety. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Honor and glory belong to the Lord. Glorify your name, O Lord. Glory and power belong to the Lord. Wisdom and honor and glory and power belong to the Lord. Then if we want to look in John 17, I need to get there. You can get there with me. John 17. Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer before he dies, and he's praying to the Father. And he's in John 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And you can read that. It's a beautiful prayer of Jesus where he just prays passionately to his Father. And then after the glorify your name, you only art holy. And we sang this morning, Holy, 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 written by Reginald Heber in 1826. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Merciful and mighty, God in three persons, all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who was and is and evermore shall be. Though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, though the darkness hide thee, only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and purity. All thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. That could have been motivated by somebody, Reginald Heber, sitting there with the scripture and writing this beautiful hymn. And we're told in Philippians 2:11, every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we come to this definition by William Temple, definition of worship. William Temple has this famous definition on worship, and I had to look him up because why would I read you a definition of worship if I didn't know who he was? I didn't want to just take this quote and go with it without telling you about him. He was a bishop in the Church of England, and he served as Bishop of Manchester, Archbishop of York, and Archbishop of Canterbury, and he died in 1944, was born in 1881. And his definition of worship, listen to this, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. I'll read it again. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. And there's lots of stories you can read about him. One in particular was this time he led a congregation in the university church in a revival meeting in the singing of the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And just before the last stanza, he stopped and said, "I want you to read the words of this. And then, if you mean them, even a little, and want to mean them more, sing them very softly. And if you don't mean them, keep silent." And the organ played, and 2,000 voices whispered, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." And for many who participated, it was a life-changing moment, a never-forgotten experience. We sang this morning, "I surrender all." Every time I sing, "I surrender all," there's more all to surrender, because I've surrendered all I had until, but then there's more. And then we come to, "Your judgments are made manifest." Your judgments, your righteous acts are revealed. Life is not fair. Bad things happen to good people. And what we see here on this side of heaven is not all there is. The books are balanced one day. We have that hope. It may not be balanced over on this side of heaven, but we have the hope that one day the books will be open, the judgments of God will be manifest, and we will say, "Holy, holy, holy. Holy and righteous are your judgments, O Lord." We won't argue at that point. We'll know. Christ overcomes, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives unto the death. That's Revelation 12:10, I believe. But martyrs have happened since the time of the early church. Martyrs are still happening today. There are those who are still crying out in heaven, "How long, O Lord? How long until your judgments are made manifest? How long, O Lord? How long?" And then we come to the closing of noticing that the Song of Moses was sung beside the Red Sea, and the Song of the Lamb sung by the Crystal Sea. The Song of Moses sung over Egypt. The Song of the Lamb sung over the victory over Babylon in Revelation. The Song of Moses describing how God brought the people out, and the Song of the Lamb how Jesus brought the people in and conquered. And then just think about this. We have old and new coming together in that Song of Moses, the Song of the Lamb. We have no reason to believe from Scripture that there's any other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the one. We have no evidence in Revelation that Buddha is honored or Muhammad is honored or any of those other leaders are honored. Only Jesus gives us peace, power, love, gifts, grace. Only Jesus can be the answer to the cry of our hearts to know, love, and worship the living God. Oh, do we know Jesus today? Can we be among those who bow down and worship Jesus? at his feet. Who can sing the song today? We see them singing, "Great and marvelous are your works, great and marvelous." But who can sing? Those who have overcome. Those who have faith that overcomes the world. Those who are facing something. Those who believe in God's greatness, and those who need to believe that God has overcome, is overcoming, will overcome. And this is a time where we can pray for one another. If you need to know Jesus, we're here to pray with you. If you want to let us know that you're facing something that needs to be overcome, we can pray. We have faith that can move that mountain. And we just want to take time to pray for one another and have a little discussion and time of prayer, and then we'll have lunch together. So Zach has some questions that I've written about prayer, and this is the time for discussion. So we have praise and thankful adoration for the greatness of God that we've already experienced. So who has praise and thankful adoration for the greatness of God that we've already experienced? Then who has a prayer need for God's help to overcome something that's pressing in your life? And who has a testimony of something specific, something that's happened this week, a place of victory or a place of obstacle that you want to share with us so we can pray for you? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, singing, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. O Lord our God, how excellent is your name. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for the attentiveness of your people. Thank you for those listening online. We invite your presence among us, Lord, as we pray for one another and share with one another how we've overcome and what we need in you to overcome what we're facing. We thank you and praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.